Today's reading is Romans chapter 8, verse 18 to 25. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us, for the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks very much, Pip. Lovely to see everyone here this morning. Let's pray as we begin. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, our Lord, our Rock, and our Redeemer. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 25 days of war. That's what we've been experiencing in the events in Ukraine. Day 25, BBC News told me today. Devastating events. We've been seeing these sorts of headlines, haven't we? Bombing, destruction, war, death, and refugees. And many of us, we can't watch it anymore. We turn away from the headlines. Many of us might resonate with this New Yorker magazine headline, "The Crushing Loss of Hope in Ukraine." Hope. You see, we might have lost hope in Ukraine and Russia. Things are just getting worse and worse. But then others of us, we might be living in hope. Hope that things will get better. There was a builder who was doing some work on my flat last week. He's Polish and he's in the Polish Reserve Army. And I was talking to him about what's going on in Ukraine. And he was full of hope. He knows that he's on the first plane home to Poland if Putin invades invades Poland. And he knows he's got to be on the front line fighting. But he was full of hope that that's never going to happen. He was living in hope that there is better to come, that it's not going to be as bad or get any worse. Now, this is how one minister in Kiev described things. He said, "I believe the church has a role to play in this struggle. We will shelter the weak, serve the suffering, mend the broken, and as we do, we offer the unshakable hope of Christ and his gospel." This minister, he is holding out real hope, Christian hope in Kiev. Not a vague sort of hoping for something better, for things to improve, but a confident hope in a certain and better future, based on God's promises, based on the events of Easter in the past. And that hope changes everything in the present, everything for that minister, everything that that church is doing. It's a hope that tells us the best is yet to come. That's Christian hope, our future hope. And our passage today, as Pip read out, you might have noticed that it describes our future hope. Verse 18 says it this way: the glory that will be revealed. Verse 19, the sons of God to be revealed. Verse 23, it's the redemption of our bodies. You see, our hope is of the day, a great day when the Lord Jesus returns and transforms us and takes us to be with him in his glory, sharing his glory in a new and eternal and perfect world without any war. That is Christian hope. And if, as you heard that sort of description of hope, you know that that's not your hope, or you don't have that confidence, then just see today how good that hope is. Last week, our sermon finished on this future hope. But as we read it, it had a little sting in the tail. Let me reread verse 17 from the end of last week. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. What a wonderful hope. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. Did you hear the sting at the end? And verse 18, Paul continues, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. So, like Jesus, it's suffering now and the hope of glory in the future. Now, this is something Paul has thought really hard about before he writes it. He says the words at the beginning of verse 18, I consider. It's not just sort of a flippant throwaway comment. He's thought hard that our future glory is so great that it even outweighs our suffering now. We can't compare them. It's like the old weighing scales. It's like glory is so wonderful that it outbalances our present sufferings. But we all know that life is tough, really tough, at times unbearable, right? And we could go around the room, we could share stories of our suffering. And for many of us, that might be in right at the front of our minds right now. But before we kind of write Paul off as insensitive in these words, just know he doesn't want to minimize our suffering, but he wants to maximize our future hope of glory. See, Paul knows suffering. He knows exhaustion, prison, beatings, shipwreck, near death, homelessness, danger, malnutrition, and loneliness. He knows suffering. He's been through it, but he can still say that suffering now is outweighed by glory to come. And if you like to convince us of that, he paints this sort of cosmic picture of what is going on, what is happening in creation and what is happening in Christians to help us. Now, I'd like you to picture the scene. You might know it well. There's a child playing at home with their toys and they break one. It's in pieces. And what they do is they pick up the pieces. They sort of cradle it in their hands. They tentatively maybe walk over to mum and dad or whoever's at home and exclaim, broken. And then they lift these pieces in their hand up to mum and dad and say, fix it, please. Or you might be lucky if you get the please. But that's what they do. They say, broken, fix it. Now, it's a scene that I'm fairly used to coming through the door at home after a day at work. Sellotape, super glue, they're a good friend to me these days. But broken, fix it. It is what creation is saying. See, creation, first of all, says broken. Verse 20, for the creation was subject to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it. See, creation is frustrated with life now. It's out of joint. It's not fulfilling the purpose it was made for. It's broken. You've done some redecoration at home. You know that moment when you finish painting a room and it looks pristine and it's lovely. And then that first scuff or mark on the wall. How frustrating is that? It's broken. We're frustrated. Disappointment comes. And that frustration, it comes all the way back in Genesis chapter 3. Creation is full of thorns and thistles. There's painful toil now because of the curse that is on creation. And verse 21, creation is bound to decay. Where sort of creation is enslaved, if you like, to corruption. It's locked into this endless cycle of breakdown, decay, and decline. See, creation is bound to break. And that's why I've got AA car membership. I know my car is bound to break down. You might have been one of those poor souls on the side of the road who know that all too well. And creation is bound to break down. It's in a cycle of breakdown. And then it continues, verse 22. You see, creation is in pain as well. It's the pain of a mother giving birth. Creation hurts. Creation says, broken. But then it also says, fix it. Creation says, fix it. Creation knows God will do something about it and fix it. Verse 20, so the frustration that creation was subjected to, that it feels, is in hope. Hope in the promise that God will fix this broken world. The hope that came again all the way back in Genesis chapter 3 of a seed of Eve. That's Jesus Christ, who would come and crush Satan's head. Evil gone forever. And verse 21, it continues, so that bondage to decay, well, creation will be liberated from it, set free from that cycle of breakdown, shackles gone, free to enjoy a new creation with God's children who at last are caring for it perfectly. Where Isaiah tells us the wolf will lie down with the lamb, and also tells us that the desert will bloom in flower. What images of that new creation. And verse 22, that pain of childbirth, well, creation will no longer shed tears of pain, but they'll be turned to tears of joy. The hope of future glory. You see, it's bigger than just me and my salvation. It's cosmic. It's what the whole creation is waiting for. See, creation says, broken, fix it. But let's go back to that child with their toy. You see, the child comes to the parent with the toy in pieces in their hand. And in that moment between saying broken and fix it, while the child kind of holds the toy up in his hand, holds it up to mum and dad, the baby goes on tiptoes, is kind of craning as close as they can get the toy to mum and dad, and says, fix it, please. And in that moment between broken and fix it, there is this, well, this confidence, this expectation that the toy is going to be fixed, that mum and dad are going to be able to solve it with their super glue and their sellotape. And the creation is in that moment, the moment between broken and fix it. Have a look at verse 19. For the creation waits in eager expectation. Verse 22, the whole creation has been groaning. See, creation is waiting. It's like it's on tiptoes, longing, groaning, eager for God to fix it. The creation says broken. It knows that there is suffering now. But creation says fix it. It knows of the glory to come. And in that moment in between the two, it eagerly waits. But broken, fix it, it's not just what creation says, it's also what Christians say. You see, we say broken, don't we? We know all about suffering and hardship and the pain of living in a broken creation. Verse 23, not only so not just creation, but we ourselves. We live with disappointment and death and divorce and depression and disease and disorder, in despair. Summed up, we live in darkness. But verse 23 continues. We ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit. So we know brokenness like creation, but we're in a much better position than creation. See, in the pain, we're able to experience a foretaste of what is to come. It's what, if you've been to one of those posh restaurants, they call an amuse-bouche. It's just a little taste, a little plate of what is to come. You know the main course is coming once you have your little amuse-bouche. And believers have the Holy Spirit living in them as the first fruits, the foretaste. You know, with the first fruit of a harvest, the first apple on an apple tree, that the rest of the crop is coming. It's a foretaste. It gives you the guarantee that more is coming, that the best is yet to come. It's like that broken toy. We're back there again. It's like the dad has received the broken toy, has got the super glue out, has put two pieces together, is holding the toy together, and the little child is looking. They can see. They can almost taste that the toy is fixed. But they need to wait. It's not theirs yet, is it? You don't have the toy back again. It's just a foretaste of what is to come. See, Christians, they say broken, but we have the Spirit while we say broken. But Christians, we also say fix it. Suffering will come to an end. Hallelujah, right? It will end. Verse 23. We wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. Last week we saw that believers are now adopted. And that is true, but our experience of that adoption isn't as rich or as full as it will be. As rich and deep as when we are in glory. You see, our hope is a future hope. Our hope is that our bodies will be redeemed, transformed, and where we'll finally enjoy our adoption fully with our brother Jesus and with our Abba Father. Christians, they say, broken, fix it. And now, or just like creation, we're caught in that moment between the two, aren't we? On our tiptoes. Yeah, it's just like that child, on their tiptoes, full of expectation, longing that toy will be fixed. We're in that moment between the two. Verse 23, we Christians groan inwardly as we wait eagerly. We groan. We despise the brokenness that comes at us and that comes out of us. We wait eagerly. We're longing for an end to our sin and our suffering. We're on tiptoes. We're waiting for God to change it. Take it away. Take us to glory. Come, Lord Jesus. We live in that moment between broken and fix it with eager expectation. But as I was thinking this week, I wonder what that really looks like. What does eager expectation mean? And verse 25 helps us out. But if we hope for what we do not have, we wait for it patiently. We wait. You see, we wait with the same eager expectation, sort of waiting, that creation is, but with patience. See, we're to adopt a sort of patient eagerness for glory. And patience or eagerness, which one do we focus on? And then which one might we be neglecting, do we think? And I wonder if we're pretty eager for glory, for a life of no suffering. I've been challenged this week that maybe I'm in danger of being so eager for glory, for my hope, that I've lost sort of all patience with life now in the midst of suffering. I don't know if you can resonate with me or not. But if you can, then I wonder, maybe we, in life now, we sort of turn away from suffering a little bit. The news about Ukraine, we just can't watch it anymore. Or mental health, you know, we might be walking a journey with friends, but we sort of don't know how to help, so we've just now sort of turned away a little bit. Or maybe we try and get rid of suffering. You know, the anti-aging, delaying the anti-aging process and all the creams in Boots. It's a billion-dollar business. We're trying to get rid of suffering. Or our prayer life. Do we end up praying more for our circumstances to change? Like, if that's you, that's like me. Or sort of patience in our circumstances. Or maybe, do we try and silence our suffering? You know, the stiff upper lip. Just don't talk about it. Let's carry on. Or maybe a different view, the sort of positive thinking attitude. Don't let yourselves dwell on what's difficult. Well, I think from today, we need to sort of, in some ways, reclaim patience. Reclaim it as a sort of Christian virtue as we wait. As we wait in suffering for our hope, let's reclaim patience. And to help, I wonder whether being honest about our suffering might help. Honest to God, He knows what we're going through. He can take it and He wants it. He's our Abba Father. So let's turn to Him in our suffering for patience. And let's be honest with ourselves. Let's face it together. Let's face it. Let's engage with it. And then let's be honest with each other. But we can help each other in and with patience. Let's share it. You see, church is a hospital for sufferers. So we're walking together through it. So let's encourage patience together. Let's point each other to our hope and how we can wait patiently. Let's reclaim our patient eagerness in the midst of the trials, the suffering, and the hard times we do go through. Let's reclaim patience as we wait for our future. You see, we know brokenness all too well, don't we? Sadly. And as Christians, we long for fix it. And in the moment in between those two, let's encourage each other to wait eagerly and with patience. And let me pray to that end before handing back to Adam. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the cosmic vision that you've given us in these verses of what is happening in creation and in us as Christians. And Father, we pray as we are so long for that day when you return, when there'll be freedom and liberation for creation and for us. Father, we pray that you would use each other here to help us wait. Please help us wait with patience. Please help us wait with eagerness. And Father, we pray that you would help us now in that. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.